Me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and verse 5. This morning we saw from those first five verses some of the birthmarks of a believer and what it means to be born of God. And one of those birthmarks we talked about was from these two verses, verse 4 and 5, overcoming the world. John calls us overcomers. He refers to us, all who have faith in Christ, as those who overcome the world. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the destiny of an overcomer. The destiny of an overcomer. Let's look at verse 4 and verse 5 before we pray. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I want us to think about tonight the destiny of an overcomer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you once again this evening, again, it's a great joy and privilege to be in your house. And Lord, to read your word, to receive your word into our lives. And Lord, as always, we pray for the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit of God to be at work in this place. God, I pray for the anointing and unction of God's Holy Spirit to preach your word. And Father, that you would grant us all the illumination of your Spirit, Lord, to see and to understand the great and the glorious truths and especially the promises that we're going to be looking at tonight for all who are in Christ Jesus and all who the word already declares are overcomers. God, we pray that we will truly be encouraged and strengthened in our faith, in our love for you, in our love for one another, and in our witness before the world tonight as we think about all the great blessings and promises that we have in store for us as believers. But God, also help us to be mindful each and every day wherever we go in life, as we cross paths with friends and family and neighbors and work associates. God, help us to be reminded of the many that are lost and in need of a personal relationship with you, that they're being overcome by the world and in need of your saving grace and victory over the world. So Lord, help us to truly pray and to witness and to live and to be the men and women of God that can be used of you to help bring others to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we were getting into chapter 5, we saw how John is now introducing, and main emphasis of this chapter is going to be the victorious Christian life. As he shares with us in this chapter, the whole reason that he's wrote this book is so we might know that we're saved, that we might know that we're children of God, that we might know that we have eternal life, and therefore we can live our lives each and every day victorious over the world. You know, as you look through God's Word, you're going to find that there are many, many names that God's Word gives us as Christians. We are referred to as believers. We're called friends of God and Christ. We're called brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're called sheep. We're called saints. We're called soldiers. We're called witnesses. And we could go on and on at the many references that the Word of God gives to us who are born of God, who are children of God. But there's one that stands out, especially in our text this night and this morning, and one that stands out in God's Word, and that is this being referred to or called an overcomer. John highlights it here in this chapter, but he also speaks about it elsewhere. You'll find that there's 24 times in the Bible, the New Testament, where we are referred to, the word for an overcomer or one who overcomes the world is mentioned concerning us. But you may not know, 21 of those times it is John who is using that word. John has a lot to say about overcoming the world and being overcomers. He has much to say in this chapter, and he uses many different variations of that word in this chapter. But in Revelation, he has a lot to say about overcomers. He has a lot to teach us and share with us about the destiny of an overcomer, what we have in store, those who are now overcoming the world because of our faith in Christ. Now, this morning in those first five verses, he described for us an overcomer. He described one who is born of God. There's three characteristics. He's been talking about them all throughout the letter. There's the doctrinal characteristic. An overcomer is one who believes that Jesus is the Christ. That is to believe that He is the only Savior of sinners, and that means to have an ongoing faith like we talked about, one that's continuous. No matter what the world throws at us, no matter what temptations or trials, no matter what false teachings may come across our path, this true faith in Christ, that's one of the characteristics of an overcomer. You're not going to be talked out of who Jesus is and what He alone did for us on the cross of Calvary because you are an overcomer. We saw another characteristic. Those who are overcomers, those who have faith in Christ, we love God and we love those who are born of God. It's been seen all throughout this letter. That's one of the characteristics of being in fellowship with God, because if you have a relationship with God and walking in fellowship with God, you're going to be loving God and you're going to be loving those who are born of God. We also saw the third characteristic again, and that is obedience to the Word, a moral characteristic. To say you're a child of God, to say that you believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of the sinners, the Christ, and that you've trusted Him as Lord and Savior, it is going to be manifested in your life in some shape, form, or fashion. There's going to be a desire to know God's Word. There's going to be a delight in doing God's Word, in doing the things of God, even in the midst of their stumbling and falling and failing. Again, there's going to be this desire, this delight to pattern your life and to practice righteousness and godliness, no longer practicing sin and worldliness and selfishness. So he's described the life of an overcomer. And in verse 4 and 5, where we're starting tonight, he's defined for us an overcomer. An overcomer is one that has victory over the world. And the key to that victory over the world is his faith. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's because of our faith in Christ and His past victory, what He accomplished for us on the cross, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. He defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the grave. He defeated Satan. He defeated sin. And because of His victory, now we live the victorious Christian life. We are overcomers. We overcome the world. So again, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter how the world tries to press us into its mold and conform us to its thinking and to its way of living, those who truly know Christ, those who are truly born of God, will overcome the world. They'll not be led astray. No matter how hard and tough life gets, no matter what situations or circumstances and typhoons of trouble and tornadoes of turmoil that blow into our lives, we will not be overcome by them. Why? Because faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. We have faith in Christ. He has saved us from our sins. And folks, I just can't help but believe if He can take care of my greatest problem, He's got any other problem I've got under His control, in His hands. And so we are overcomers. We can live in victory over the world. But folks, in the book of Revelation, John has a lot to tell us about the destiny of an overcomer. See, it's not just about living victoriously right now and overcoming the world, but it's what we have to look forward to. Because of His delight, God's delight in us who are His children, God has promised to pour out some wonderful, glorious blessings and gifts to us for all eternity. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it hadn't been too long ago, we studied through the book of Revelation and we looked at those letters one by one, but perhaps you'll remember that at the end of every one of those letters, there was a promise that was given by Christ to the churches and to the overcomers in those churches. And that's what I want us to do tonight. We're just going to touch down in those letters, and we're just going to go straight to the promises at the end of those letters, and we're just going to look briefly tonight at these seven promises that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ to us as overcomers. See, sometimes the greatest encouragement when you're going through whatever you're going through in life is just to be able to take your eyes off of where you're at and just get a little glimpse of where you're going. And so tonight, you know, it's really not any great profound truths that we're going to look at tonight. They're just what I call very simple and very precious promises. That sometimes we just get so caught up in life, in the battle that we have with the world, that we forget about all the things that God has promised us who are faithful to the finish and overcome the world. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, you can look with me, turn with me to these texts. Maybe Brother David can keep up with me. I don't know. I want to go to Revelation 2, verse 7. That's the first one. There's the promise there in that first letter. It's a letter that was dictated to John by Jesus to the church at Ephesus. And at the end of that letter, again, here is the promise. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now there's the first promise we have when it comes to the destiny of an overcomer, that we're going to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Well, what does that make you think about? It takes you all the way back to Genesis. It takes you back to the Garden of Eden. It takes you back where Adam and Eve were walking in fellowship with God. And yet they sinned. They ate of the forbidden fruit and the tree. And because of that sin, what did God do? He cast them out of the Garden of Eden so that they would not be able to eat of the tree of life, because to do that meant they would be forever living in their sin. But see, that's the good news of the gospel, and that's the great truth of God's word in the gospel, is that when we come to know Jesus Christ by grace through faith, we receive eternal life. And the promise that we have as an overcomer is that one day we're going to live forever in the presence of God. We're going to live with Him and eat of the tree of life. In other words, it's just this simple promise that we will live forever. But folks, not just living forever, it's the promise that we will live forever in the paradise of God. We're going to live forever in heaven. Now folks, if you really just think about it and just meditate on it a little bit, it will really make you want to kick your socks off When you think this, Jesus is not just promising us that we're going to live forever. I mean, the Bible tells us we've been created with eternity in our hearts. And because of that, none of us wants to die. We want to live. We want to never die. That's just how we're made. That's part of this image of God. It's this desire to live forever. But folks, I don't know about you, but I've seen it time and time again. I have sat at the bedside of saints. I sat there with many of you a few weeks ago with Pastor Frank on his deathbed there, and there was just this sense. Yes, he wanted to live, but no, he was ready to go. Yes, we want to live forever, but after about 80 or 90 years of what it's like living in this life, I'm going to have about all I can stomach. I'm going to be ready to go on for something better. Amen? And this promise is not just that I'm going to live forever. No, it's something whole much better than that. I'm going to live forever in the paradise of God, where there's no more bills, where there's no more doctor visits, where there's no more health care and insurance premiums to think about, where there's no more worries and cares and concerns and burdens of life. I'm going to live forever in the paradise of God. Folks, that's the destiny of an overcomer. But notice, he has another promise for the overcomer. And it's like in the second letter, his promise there is just, you know, he really doesn't think we got the first promise. So look at the second promise. In chapter 2, verse 17, he's writing the church at Pergamon. And it's a twofold promise. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. 2:11, excuse me, David, it's verse 11. It's promise 2, and it's a second promise to the church at Smyrna. He's writing them, and he says there in verse 11, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." See, the fall, it resulted in death. That's one of the things I'm sure Brother Steve Levinson is going to be pointing out. It's because of sin that death came into the world. That's why it's so important that we understand what's laid out for us in the Genesis record and how that affects the entire message of the gospel. But it was not just a physical death, it was also a spiritual death as a result of sin. It's referred to as the second death. It is a death in which we are forever separated from God. The first death is the separation of our soul from the body. The second death is when our soul, our spirit, our being is separated from God for all eternity in a place of hell, in a place of torment that will ultimately be thrown and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. It is the second death. And so what God promises us in His Word is not just that we're going to live forever in heaven. But see, what God wants us to understand is, when I say you're going to live forever, what I mean is you're never going to die. You're not going to experience the second death. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So God's promised us as overcomers, we're going to live forever in the paradise of God. We've been promised heaven, and that literally means we're not going to die. Yes, we will pass, most likely, apart from the rapture of the church, we're all going to pass through that first death, but we'll never enter into that second death. See, I think the reason God wants us to understand and grasp this is because as long as we live this side of eternity, we are always confronted with death. yesterday when I was called out to the home of this family that experienced this tragedy of a mom passing. To go into that home with those children and to observe the body and to pray with them and for them over the body of their mother. I left there and I walked across the yard to my Jeep and I was reminded, one day they'll be gathering around me. I'm not trying to be morbid. It's not anything morbid. It's just the simple fact. We're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come first. But here's the glorious promise to the overcomer. We'll never have to die again. We'll never go through the second death. I said it this morning. If you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. See, death is like riding a horse for me. One time, that's all I ever want in life. I'll never climb up on another animal bigger than my chihuahua. I've got more sense than to do that. Once is enough. Amen? And so that's the destiny of an overcomer. But now notice, here's the third promise. Revelation 2, verse 17. He's writing a letter to the church at Pergamos. And this is a promise, but it's a twofold promise. He says there in verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So it's a twofold promise. It's first of all, the promise of hidden manna. What was manna? You know what it was for Israel? It was the bread from heaven. God fed his people bread from heaven. What did that picture? He literally provided for their needs. For us who are in Christ, what did Jesus say about himself in his earthly ministry after feeding those 5,000 with the loaves and with the fish and that great miracle? The next day, he preached this message, "I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven." In other words, Jesus was declaring, "I am what you need. I am all you need. I am everything you need. I am your Savior. I am the bread of heaven. I am the one who has come to provide your salvation and to deal with every need in your life." And so as an overcomer, we are promised heaven. We're promised we'll live forever. We'll never die. We'll receive of that hidden manna. We receive of Christ all that we need now and all that we need for all eternity. And He will give us a white stone with a new name written on it. Now, the reason, the importance of this is because in those days and times and in that city and in that culture, when athletes were competing in games, the ones who were victorious would receive a white stone. And the importance of that white stone was that white stone was their admission ticket to the victorious celebration that was going to go after for all those who were victors in the games. In other words, you didn't get to go to the party, you didn't get to go to the celebration if you didn't have the white stone. So what is Jesus promising us as overcomers? For everyone who has come to Him and trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, you have received of Him this hidden manna. He has provided for you all that you ever need in this life. He's going to be all that you ever need in that life. And the glorious thing about Jesus is He is your ticket to heaven. And you're promised not just to live forever, not just to never die, but you're promised admittance into heaven for a victorious celebration of all those who are overcomers in Christ. And folks, it's not just the fact that Jesus is our ticket to heaven, it's the glorious truth that Jesus is what makes heaven, heaven. He has taken care of our greatest need, And He meets our each and every need. And He's going to be there for us when we cross through death into eternity and eternal life. Now notice promise 4. It just keeps getting better. In chapter 2, verse 26 through 28, it's a letter to the church there in Thyatira. And it's a twofold promise as well. He says in verse 26, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." So what does this promise have to do with? Well, first of all, he promises all those who are overcomers will rule and reign with him over the world. The psalmist talks about that in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, about the day when the Lord Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And we could go on and on through the New Testament and through the revelations of God's Word, where it reveals there that He will delegate to us authority as believers, and we'll rule and we'll reign with Him. We'll be under shepherds as we serve under the chief shepherd as we reign with Him. But see, it's much more than that. It's a twofold promise. It's a promise that we're going to reign with Him, but look what He said there in verse 28. "And I will give Him the morning star." Now, who is the morning star? What is the morning star? Jesus tells us at the end of the book, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Folks, Jesus does not just promise us as overcomers that one day we're going to reign with Him over the world. The emphasis on the reign with Him is the "with Him." See, we live in a world now that's rebellious to God. We live in a world now that rejects the Word of God and the things of God. We live in a world, and especially in a culture in America today, like we're not accustomed to. We're living in a culture that has literally rejected God, rejected His Word, and now is literally persecuting and looking down on believers. Oh, we've talked about it for years, the people losing their lives for their faith, and we're just getting a little touch of it now in our culture, in our day. We're living in a society and culture that thinks this book is outdated, that we are archaic, that we are not loving, that we are judgmental, that we are the hindrance to society, that we're the hindrance to progress, and that we are the problem. But see, here's what the Word of God promises. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess what? We'll be right there with Him. That encourages me. And it should encourage all of us. We get beat down. We get trodden by the world. But there's a glorious day coming where we will reign with Christ. Now look at promise 5. In chapter 3, verse 5, he's writing the church at Sardis, where it's basically a dead church. Most of the people there probably not even saved. It's a dead church. But yet there's still a promise to the faithful, to the overcomers, to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, that have victory over the world. In verse 5, he shares with them, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You see, there is a three-part promise. First of all, he promises we'll be clothed in white. What does white speak of? It speaks of purity. We who've trusted in Jesus Christ, we have been justified by faith. It's just as if we've never sinned. We've been covered in the blood of Jesus. We have been pronounced righteous by God. But as we're learning, we're still wrestling against the sinful nature within our flesh. But see, here's the promise for the overcomer. Those who've trusted in Christ and lived for Christ, one day you're going to get to heaven, you're going to be clothed in white. In other words, salvation is going to be complete. There's not going to be any struggle with sin. There's not going to be any battle with sin. Sin will be erased. Sin will be eradicated. We're going to be clothed in a white garment. And look what he says. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Salvation is not just going to be complete, but we can be confident it will be confirmed that we will be eternally secure in our relationship with God. See, there was a practice in those days. Those rulers in those days over cities and over nations, they would have books, records of those who were citizens of their kingdom. But for any number of heinous crimes, they could erase, they could blot the name of that person out of the registry. You know what God is saying? He is saying, I will never blot out your name. Because the Word of God tells us in Revelation 13, 18, written from the foundation of the world, our names were written in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Yes, we still fail and fall short of the glory of God, but here's the promise. One day we get to heaven, our salvation will be complete. We'll be wearing a white, pure robe, a glorified, resurrected body, free from the not just the penalty and power of sin, but the presence of sin. And our names will never be blotted out of the book of life. But it doesn't stop there. He also says that He will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. See, Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. It's just another glorious, wonderful promise that everything God has started in us by grace through faith will be completed. And we who have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will confess before God the Father, that one's mine. That one's ours. They're our names forever written in the Lamb's book of life. Folks, I don't know about you, but when the roll call goes off in heaven, I'm going to be shouting, Here! I'm here. Now look at promise 6. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. He's writing to the faithful overcomers at the church of Philadelphia. And he says, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. He says He'll make us a pillar. When you think about a pillar, you think about a column. You think about the stability and the strength that a pillar, a column, brings to the building. And as the New Testament pictures the church as the temple of God, and Peter talks about us being a stones in this building of God, when he says to the overcomer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. Again, it's another glorious promise of stability, of permanence, of eternal security. And he goes on to say, and he shall go no more out. He's just further reinforcing the truth. You see, that would be especially meaningful to the people of Philadelphia in studying the people of the church in Philadelphia, that area, that region was prone to numerous earthquakes. And there would be many times where they would literally have to flee the city for their life in the midst of an earthquake. Kind of like coastal cities, us and others with hurricanes, you know, almost without warning, in just a matter of days, a storm begins to brew. It takes aim and we receive orders. Get out of town. Evacuation. Mandatory evacuation. But you know what God is saying? That when we get to heaven, there's never going to be no such thing as a mandatory evacuation. None of us are ever going to go out of the city of God, out of the place of heaven, out of the fellowship of God, and His people will never go out. You know why? Because on us will be the name of our God, will be marked as His possession. On us will be the name of the New Jerusalem, will be marked as citizens of heaven. On us will be a new name, the mark of His love. We will never be forced to leave heaven. We'll never find ourselves in hell, separated from God, because we are pillars in the temple of God. I've had over the years people that would get so angry and confront me. I've had people, I know you wouldn't believe this, but I've had people to tell me to go to hell. And you know what I've said? I can't. Well, then finally, there's one other promise. Destiny of an overcomer. It's to the seventh church, the seventh letter to the church, the Laodiceans, those who were cold, those who were, instead of being cold or hot, were just lukewarm. But yet there's a promise to the overcomers in that church. Those who have true faith in Christ. Those who have victory over the world. Those who are living in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a promise to them in verse 21 of chapter 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Folks, all these promises have been wonderful, but none of them more staggering than that Jesus would say, just as I overcome and sit with my Father on the throne, you who've overcome will sit with me. Sinners saved by the grace of God. It is our faith in Christ that overcomes the world. And again, we're just reminded, the key to overcoming the world is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because He overcame, we are overcomers. Because He went back to heaven and sat down at the Father's right hand, you and I one day are going to go to heaven and sit down with Jesus. Now that's shouting. That's shouting grounds. See, when you get all caught up in this world and you feel overcome by this world, you need to be reminded that while there's all kinds of death and sickness and sorrow and struggles in this world, the destiny of an overcomer is that we're going to live forever in heaven. That means we're never going to die. Jesus is our ticket for heaven, and He's what makes heaven heaven, and we're going to live forever in heaven, forever with Him as overcomers. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious promises of Your Word and ask that You will encourage us day by day in the fight and in the battle, Lord, to keep the faith, to trust in the promises, to be a witness for You, and Lord, to rejoice in the knowledge there's a better day coming. And Lord, as we wait, Lord, help us to be diligent in our prayers and in our witness, that we might see many of our friends, family, and loved ones come to know You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you want to come and pray for somebody or pray with somebody, or maybe you want to come to know the Lord. I don't know. You move as God speaks this evening.